So let's open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 5, and let's continue our study through the New Testament. If you're new here, if you're just visiting, we are currently studying our way through the New Testament a second time. We study the New Testament on Sunday mornings. We study through the Old Testament on Thursday evenings. So right now, where we're at in the book of Luke right now, Jesus has begun his ministry in Galilee. If you were here early and you see the picture up on the screen and it says sunrise on the Sea of Galilee, that is probably to me one of the most beautiful places on earth. And that I took that picture with my camera. So it's not just like some professional photographer of a rare moment. We had a sunrise. We got up early and we went out and we were worshiping on the Sea of Galilee, right, you know, on this little jetty there, and watched the sun rise, and we were actually taking those pictures. So an amazing place, and that's where Jesus is now going to spend most of his time ministry. Huge, huge crowds are beginning to gather around him because of the miracles that he's doing, because of the things that he's teaching. They're hearing radical things and they're seeing radical things. And because of that, I mean, we're talking thousands of people are pressing in, trying to get close to him, as we'll see here in just a few minutes. Jesus, as we learn, last week he went back to his hometown. When he went there, he was rejected by his own people, the people that he knew and that he grew up with. And while he was there, however, we read that even though he was being rejected, he was able to tell what his mission was. He was at this particular point now going to reach out to those who would realize that they were poor and brokenhearted, they were in bondage, blind, oppressed, or broken. Those are the people that Jesus came to save. Those are the people that he came to minister to. And so, as he was rejected by that group of people, he warned them. He says, listen, every time, and he reminded them of their history, when the Jews reject the grace of God, he turns to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. And when he said that, man, the people got angry and they tried to kill him, but he walked out of their presence because it wasn't his time to die yet. And so Jesus moves now over into the Sea of Galilee, closer to the sea, still called the area or the region of the Galilee. But this is where he's going to continue spending most of his time teaching with great power and authority, so much so that even the demonic world knows who he is and they obey him. They do what he's telling them to do. The human world doesn't, but the demonic world does. Isn't that interesting? They will listen and they will do what he tells them to do, but that doesn't mean that they're saved. So that brings us to where we left off. We start at chapter 5, verse 1, where we see here Jesus giving a fishing lesson. So for all of you fishermen, perk up. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And when they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For," excuse me, "for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And when Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men.' So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him." It's an interesting little story that we read about Jesus giving Peter a fishing lesson. Jesus loves to teach a lesson and then give us a test. That is what he is doing right here in this particular instance. It's the same thing that is happening to each of us, whether you're still a student in school and you learn all week long, and then come Friday, it's time to you get the test. Or even for us as adults, there are new areas where we're being trained, new things that we need to learn. And then the first thing that happens is the application. Let's see, put it to the test. Let's see what we've learned. And Jesus is doing that with Peter in this particular section. As he is teaching this Bible study at Gennesaret, and it says, if you read there, it was called the Lake of Gennesaret. It is a section on the area of Gennesaret, which, by the way, for those of you that are going to go to Israel with us in April, it's just around the corner from where we will be staying. We stay at a place called Naf Gennesar, and we go just around the corner, and there's this beautiful place called, you know, Gennesaret. And right there, and so the sea, it's either called the Sea of Galilee, they call it the Sea of Gennesaret, or there's another location called Tiberias, they call it the Sea of Tiberias, depends on where you're from, I guess, to who takes ownership of the lake. But here, at this beautiful location, Jesus stands on the seashore, thousands of people have gathered in to hear him. And they keep pressing in closer and closer and closer to where he starts backing up. He's backing up because people are, you know how it is when people get in your space, you know? And so he backs up, and pretty soon he feels the water touching the back of his heels, and maybe he's even standing in it. And so he's getting to a point where the people are pressing in so hard on him that he sees a boat that belongs to Simon. He hops into the boat, and he just pushes out just a little way to where now he's got some breathing room. And he continues to teach the people. An amazing event takes place. And so as he's doing this, notice that the reason that the people were there, in verse 1 it says, they pressed about him to hear the word of God. And you know, I pray that that is what we're here for today. That blesses me when I read that. It doesn't say that they pressed about him to see some amazing miracle or to be dazzled. They wanted to hear the word of God being taught because Jesus was teaching the word of God, not the traditions of men, and the people loved it. And so if that's what you came here today for, then that's what you're going to get, and you'll be blessed in that. So all of a sudden, Jesus sees Simon's boat, which is Simon is his name, flat nose, which is what it means, before he changed his name to Peter, which means pebble or crumbly stone. And so it's often called Simon Peter. So they're the same person, in case you were wondering about that. So he stands there and he continues teaching this Bible study. Now, one of the things that Jesus loves to do, and he'll do it in your life as well as mine, as well as what he's going to do with Peter, is he loves to take us back to that place of failure and teach us from that place of failure how to get victory. And that's what he's going to do with Peter right here. He finishes the study, and he turns around and he says, Pete, let's go fishing. And Peter, being the professional fisherman, he looks at Jesus and he says, Lord, I've been out. We've fished all night long. I'm the professional here, okay? We've been out all night long. We've caught nothing. We got skunked. I got the goose egg. To be totally honest with you, I'm fried. I'm burnt out. I just want to go home. But what's amazing about this is here Jesus really was saying, Peter, I want to test you to see what you've learned. You just stood and listened to a Bible study. Now I want to see what you've learned. I want to see what you've retained in your heart. I want to see where you're at right now, Peter. I want to teach you. I want to show you a little something. So, Peter, it's time for your test. Peter admits, I don't want to do this. But amazingly enough, at this particular moment, reluctantly, he wisely listens to Jesus. Now, it might even have been just to humor him. Okay, I'll take the rabbi fishing. Whatever. I'll go out. I'll throw the net in. I'll show him that there's nothing here. We wrap it up. We come back. Now, the way that they fish during that time, in fact, when you go with us, we'll go out on the Sea of Galilee, and the guys will actually catch fish like this. They have circular nets. They're in a big circle. And on the edge of the net, it has weights. And they would literally, they throw them out to where they fly out like a frisbee. they hit the water, and they hit in a circle. And then as they go down, the weights begin to go down, and they begin to close. And then they pull a rope, which closes it all up. And then they pull that to the surface, and the fish are trapped inside the net. That's the way they did it during that time. And so he says, okay, I'll go out, I'll throw in the net, and just humor the rabbi. I'll take him for a quick fishing trip, get this over with, then I can go home and go to bed. And so he does this. Now, it's an amazing thing because as he does this, all of a sudden he's pulling it in thinking it's going to be empty. And the catch is so huge that Peter, the big macho boy, he can't even pull it in himself. So he has a, James, John, come here, give me a hand. So now James and John are brought into this miraculous event. So the three of them are pulling it in. They pull up their boat. Here, let us give you a hand. They're pulling up. Peter's probably yelling, stop, you're going to break the net. You're going to break the net. So as they begin to unload these fish into the boats start sinking under the weight of all these fish. So much for Peter being the great fisherman that he was. And so at this particular moment, they're so blown away. Peter recognizes that he is standing in the presence of the Messiah. He drops to his knees at this miracle. And he says, Lord, I realize you're the Messiah. Depart from me. I'm not worthy to even be in your presence. And Jesus, I can imagine him probably chuckling at this particular point. He probably says, Pete, this is just fish, bro. That's all. We're just talking about fish here. We're talking about the natural human realm. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. You're dealing with this me showing you something in the natural human physical realm. If that blows you away, wait till I show you what's going to happen in the realm of the spiritual. Peter, you ain't seen nothing yet, is what Jesus told him. And so, at this moment, Peter, James, and John become full-time followers of Jesus. They take this biggest catch that they had ever had in their life, bring it in, and they walk away from everything to follow Jesus. They submit completely to him. They follow him in total abandonment. They hold nothing back. It's all, we are leaving it. You're the Messiah. You're the one. We want to follow you now for the rest of our life. And so let's think about this, and let's see the lesson that is in this for you and for me, because there really is a huge one. What we're dealing with is a lesson on faith. Now, we're not talking about faith in faith as the faith teachers teach. We're talking about faith in Jesus Christ no matter what. Believing in him no matter what the circumstances say. That's what's happening right here. Peter had failed in a night of fishing with his own power, with his own ability, with his own natural human ingenuity. He had toiled all night with his own strength, and he had failed miserably. And so I find it fascinating because Jesus takes Peter back to the place of his failure. And he says, Pete, I'm going to bring you back to this place. Only this time Jesus is saying to him, I'm going to show you the difference between you doing it with your good intentions, with your best ability, with all of your fleshly ability. I'm going to show you the difference between you doing it and when you trust me to do it, I'll show you the difference. One is flesh, one is spirit. So let's take you back to the place of your failure where you failed in the energy of your own ability, and let me give you victory in the realm of the Spirit. And that's what Jesus does with him. But I want to show you something, because Peter's faith needed to be built. Look back at verse 4. Let's read it again. I'm going to emphasize something. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Nets, plural. And so Peter then, looking at this, saying, whatever, I've been out all night. Look at what he does. Go down to verse 5. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Singular. Here we see Peter saying, okay, I recognize the rabbi is with me. He does miracles. I'm going to humor him. I've got enough faith to listen to him, to obey what he's telling me to do, but the only faith that I, the only amount of faith that I have is I'll throw a net out. Usually they would throw one on each, the front two sides of the boat, one in the rear or more. Sometimes they would throw three or four out at a time. Peter says, okay, I'll throw out a net. And so what we see here is amazing because Jesus doesn't scold him and say, excuse me, hold on, Peter. Whoa, wait. Did I tell you to throw out nets? You're disobeying me right now. Now, grab the other net and throw it out right now, or I'm throwing you in with the rest of the nets. He doesn't do that, and I'm blessed by that. He takes the faith that Peter has. He recognizes and he realizes Peter's faith needs to be built and developed from depending upon his flesh and his own abilities to depending upon Jesus Christ. So he says, okay, Peter, throw in the net. And he takes the little faith that Peter does have in him and he blesses it in abundance anyway. And that's what he does with Peter right here. And he turns his failure into victory because Peter will become a fisher of men. And he learned at that particular moment, wow, when he tells me to throw in nets next time, I'm throwing in nets. And he did do that on the day of Pentecost. Because there on that day, when Peter was a fisher of men, he cast out the nets and 3,000 souls were added to the kingdom of God. And so this is the way it is. You may not have the faith to do a whole bunch, but man, if you've got a little bit, he'll take what little faith you have and he'll bless it into abundance. Now, Jesus loves to do this kind of stuff. He loves to do it with you and me. He'll teach us something. And then he'll put our lives into a circumstance or into a situation where he says, okay, let's see what you've learned. We may have it here, but until it's here, we don't own it, you see? Once he has given us something in his word to do, and he will then take that lesson and he needs to transform it into experience, whereby experience, we've put our faith in him and we've seen it work. The moment you do that, trust me, it belongs to you then. It becomes an experience. It becomes a reality of our life that we say, yes, I know he can be trusted because I trusted him in this situation when I thought it was impossible. I trusted him and look what he did. And that then becomes yours forever. And that's what he was doing with Peter, and he loves to do that with you and with me. Because there are times, aren't there, that we have tried with the energy of our own ability, the best energy of our flesh, not just bad stuff. Don't miss it, you know, going out fishing wasn't a bad thing. And there are things that we try in the energy of our own fleshly ability. And we give it our best shot. We see what the word of God says for us to do. And then rather what we do is we say, okay, now I got to do that. And we go out and we try to obey God with human ingenuity and human ability. Things like maybe for you, you know, like trying to be loving. That's always a good one. We see in the scriptures where we're to be loving. We say, I'm going to really try and be loving this week. And I'm going to tell you what happens. You learn that lesson, and then immediately the test comes. You know what the test is? Usually it comes in marriage. Because the first thing that happens is someone will do something that is irritating to you, generally your husband. Or you go to work, and there's somebody at work that just bugs you. And all of a sudden, they're, you know, exceptionally obnoxious on that day. And so now this is the test where you think, I'm going to try really hard and be loving today. And you grit your teeth and you try to be loving, only to end up saying you're such a jerk. And you do it so that it can't read your lips and you think that that's okay. Somehow or another, that's justifiable because they didn't hear you say it. But you see, this is the test. To show you, to show me that in and of ourselves, with our own natural human abilities, we can't do it. It's not bleeding. It's okay. I'm going to pound the pulpit today, gang. Only to show you can't. The love that he wants us to give is not natural human love. It is supernatural love. Where does it come from? From him. There are many things that we try, aren't there? Being patient. I'm going to be patient today. I'm going to really try and be patient this week. And then you realize, what did I just say? I have a teenager in my house. And we try to be patient with our best efforts and our best ingenuity. We try to fix our marriage. We try to stop smoking. We try to control our temper. We try to teach a Sunday school class. We try to be a witness. We try to go out witnessing. We try to witness to people. And we try with our best abilities only to fail and to say, I can't do this. And you know what? That's when Jesus comes in. He says, all right, let's go back to your place of failure. And let me show you what went wrong. You tried to do this with your own thought processes. You tried to figure this out. You had your plan. You had your methods. You worked it all out. You wrote it on paper. But I am not into that. What I want you to do is to say, Lord, I can't do this. You have to do it in me and through me. I'm willing to allow you to do it in me. I see it in the scripture. I choose to obey, but Lord, you must do it in me and through me. And that is when you will reach victory. It's not by your best efforts or our trying harder. It's by us surrendering and allowing him to do it in us and through us. That's the place of victory. And he'll take you back to that place of failure. Now, here's what we oftentimes will do. We will say, I will avoid that place of failure. I'll dance around that one the next time. When I see that person coming, when I have to face that place of failure, we try to dance around it. But I'm telling you, until we get it, he'll take us back. Maybe it won't be here. Maybe it'll be someplace else. It might not be at your work. It might be at your next job, whatever the case may be. Until we get it, he'll take us back to that place of failure until we get the victory. Amazing. Amazing how he loves to do this. We might even be, a little bit hesitant because we start thinking about our own abilities and how impossible it is. So we only throw out a net. Okay, well, I'll try. But instead of taking a big step, we just take a little baby step. And you know what will happen? Jesus will say, I'll take that step. And he'll bless you with so much more than you ever dreamed. And so much more than you ever accomplished in the energy of your own ability. And he'll bless that. And he'll then increase our faith. Sometimes we won't take that step of faith. We go, ooh, the last time I did this, that hurt, man. That one stung. So I don't know if I want to do that again. And the sad thing is to me, what truly breaks my heart is many of us won't even give Jesus a chance. We won't even give him a chance. We'll say, Lord, it's done. It'll never work. It's impossible. There's no way it's going to work for me. So then we turn the boat around and we head back to shore. Or we take the boat and we go someplace else. And we never even give the Lord the chance. We don't even give him that little bit to see what he's going to do with it. I messed up. I can't do it. So why take another chance? And you know what happens? We miss the blessing that he has for us. Because he wants to bless you so much. But he needs us to be open to receive that blessing. And so we run off. And so you know what I've begun to do is I've begun to ask people this question. What do you have to lose? So you've ended in failure. So you've messed up. So you've tried and it didn't work. So you're scared. What do you got to lose to just say, okay, Jesus, you do it. I will be obedient. My faith is in you, not in my own ability, not in my game plan. My faith is in you, Lord. You do it. What do you got to lose? Other than the fact you have everything to gain. A great blessing awaits you if you'll just simply give him whatever that area is in your life. Just give it to him and watch what he will do. Watch the way he will bless your obedience and increase your faith. And then you know what else you get to see? You get to see the miracle that he has to show you of a changed life, of a changed ministry, of you being changed, of me being changed. We get to see those kind of things happen as he takes us further in our Christian walk. I'm convinced that most of our Christian walk, that's what this is all about. Jesus saying, okay, I want to increase your faith in me. not in your own abilities. So I'm going to take you back to your failure. Okay, good. You learned from that one. Now you've learned to trust Jesus more. You've learned to see how much you can't trust yourself. You can't lean onto your own understanding. And then he takes us further and further. And I'm convinced that until the day we die, that's what our Christian walk really, much of it is all about. Learning how to trust him more and more with every aspect of our life. It's an awesome thing. You get to see some of the greatest blessings that you've ever seen if you just give him the chance. I want to encourage you to do that. Well, we see that Jesus isn't afraid to go fishing, but also, check this out, verse 12, he's not afraid of leprosy either. And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he, Jesus, put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priests and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And so, this is very important, he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed and spent time with his father, obviously. So here's the next scene that takes place. First of all, we see Peter with just a little faith. Jesus increases it. Now here we see a man who has leprosy and he already has faith. But some of you, we've talked about leprosy before. Some of you, maybe you weren't here when we talked about it. A grotesque, brutal disease. It would begin, it's a skin disease that would begin usually in a very small area. Oftentimes in the extremities of the body. It might begin on the tip of the nose or on the edges of the ear or the earlobe or the tips of the fingers or the toes. It begins there, and it starts off with just a small rash type thing. And then it begins to eat away the skin because it's a flesh-eating disease. And it will begin to eat away at the flesh, or it will begin to eat away at the face, at the nose. Pretty soon, I mean, there are descriptions of lepers, and in some countries, this is still a problem. And literally, it'll eat an ear away to where there's just nothing but a hole in the side of a person's head. And it smells like dead flesh. It's a stinking disease, literally. A person smells foul. And so people that have leprosy, they would be considered unclean. They were the outcasts of society. They were removed from their families, and they were put into places that they called leper colonies. And so they were considered unclean. That meant that they had to live with other lepers. They couldn't work. They couldn't be a part of corporate living. They couldn't be a part of society as they knew it. They couldn't enjoy their wife or their children. And they couldn't go to corporate worship like something like this here today. They were not allowed where the rest of the people were at. So they were lonely outcasts that lived in miserable, deplorable conditions in these places that are the leper colonies. They lived desperate lives, hoping that somehow the disease would cure itself. It would go into remission. And that did happen on occasion. When that would happen, there was a procedure that they would go to the priest and they would say, I believe that I'm being healed. I believe that I'm in remission. So they would mark the fingers where the disease had begun to spread. They would take a mark and they would mark that disease. Or they would mark the edge of it. Or they would mark where it had spread upon the face. They would then be told to go back out and come back in a week's time. And they would see, had it grown past the mark or not? And so there were methods by which they determined, had the disease gone into remission? If it did, and if they were by this method, then there was this ritual cleansing that they would go into the temple, they would have to wash, they would burn their clothes and all of these different things. And there was this huge ritual that they had to go through to show them that they were clean. And then at that time, the priest would declare them clean. They were fit to go back into society. They were fit to go back to their homes. They were fit to come back into corporate worship. Very, very rarely did that ever happen, but it did on some occasions. And so this would be the life of a leper. Now, no Jew would ever touch a leper. No Jew would ever even come close to one. In fact, if you touched one, you were considered unclean. If you touched anything, if he sat on a chair or a bench, and then you came up and sat on the same bench without knowing it, you were considered unclean. You'd have to go burn your clothes. You were unclean for a 24-hour period. You couldn't go into corporate worship. You had to remove yourself for a season of time. No Jew, if they saw a leper would have to start yelling at them, unclean, unclean. And they would wave their hands so that you would have the chance to go completely on the other side, generally upwind from them, because if even the wind blew on you, it could make you unclean. So you would have to go completely. Now, can you imagine a life like this of isolation and loneliness? Is the kind of life these guys led. Wanting to hug your wife and your kids, but you can't. You could only see them from a distance because you were classified as unclean. And so that is what we're dealing with. That is what's happening. And all of a sudden, as Jesus is walking, this huge group of people are following him. A leper approaches Jesus, which was a huge, huge no-no. You don't approach anybody. You start yelling unclean. But this man comes up to Jesus, bows down before him in humility, and says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now you can imagine the crowd. They know the rules. They know what a leper is. They know all the procedures. You can imagine the hush. A leper has come near the master. Let's see what happens now. Most rabbis would stop that man, rebuke him, and walk to the other side of the street. But not Jesus. This man comes to him in humility. This man maybe knew that there was something different about Jesus. Maybe he's heard about the miracles that he's done. The one thing that he knows is, if I could just get to him, he has the ability to fix me. And he walks up to Jesus. And man, at that point, Jesus does what is unthinkable in the Jewish realm. Jesus stops and everybody's going, oh, what's he going to do? And he starts to reach out his hand and they were probably going, oh my goodness, he's going to touch him. He can't really be a rabbi then, because the moment that he touches him, he's unclean. It's all over. We got to scatter from him, because then if we touch Jesus, then we're unclean. And they're watching this whole scene. And as the crowd is watching in this hush, oh my goodness, you can hear him going, oh no. Jesus reaches out, touches a man, not afraid. And the moment that he touches him, instantaneously, the man is healed. Now, when people would be healed, they would just see what stopped. Where did the disease stop? This man was restored like new. If his nose was gone, nose pops out. There it is, right in front of everybody. Ear pops back on. Fingers pop out right in front of him. The dude probably just standing there going, oh my goodness. And the whole crowd is going, whoa, we've never seen nothing like that before. And Jesus heals this man instantaneously. But do you understand, there's more to this physical healing that just happened. The man got his life back. Literally, the disease was causing him to fall apart. Literally. His life had fallen apart, and physically it had fallen apart. Now, Jesus gave the man his life back. He can go home now. He can hug his wife. He can hug his kids if he had them. He can go back to church. He can be back involved in he can go back to work at the job that he used to be at. He was able to now enjoy his life. A life that was falling apart is now back together. He was no longer a man that lived in lonely isolation. He got to come back to the real world. Jesus gave him his life back. Amazing. Now, as you guys have learned, I think this stuff is kind of, I think, weird about some of these things that I read. I want to know, and I'm curious about some things. The skeptics would have been saying, Jesus, you call yourself a rabbi? Now you're unclean because you touched a leper. And I wonder if it was edited from the text. We'll probably get the video that's unedited. We'll be able to find this out. That Jesus probably said, what leper? the dude is clean. If you have a leper to produce to show me that I am now unclean because I touched leper, bring him forth. But I don't see any lepers here. Instantly, Jesus isn't classified as unclean, where everybody else that would have touched him would have been unclean. Jesus touches him, he's healed, thus he's clean. The clean one touches him, makes him clean. Jesus doesn't become unclean because he heals the guy. An even greater miracle takes place right there. Plus, he tells him to go to the, you know, to go to the priest and show yourself to him and let him follow the whole procedure. But can you imagine this guy going to the priest saying, I was a leper, but I believe that I'm healed. And the leper says, or the priest would say, okay, where was the leprosy? Well, my nose was gone. I didn't have an ear. And my fingers were gone too. But I just want to do the ritual cleansing so that I can go back home again. And the priest would probably say, no, you need to have your head examined. But I see no leprosy here. Can you imagine this? This is the kind of stuff that Jesus did that blew people away. Blew them away. But this story encourages me so much. And it should encourage you as well. Because here's the deal. All of us were sick with a disease just like this man had. Just like leprosy. Leprosy and sin, leprosy being the physical disease, sin being the spiritual disease, are often talked about together in parallel. Because sin is much like leprosy. It starts off small. One little area, and then it begins to spread. One little area of compromise, and then it begins to spread. Listen, I was at the hospital just this last week, and I was visiting a young man who was in the hospital who should be dead. It's a miracle that he's alive. The doctor even came in, and even though the doctor wouldn't say the word miracle, he was explaining to this young man laying in the bed in front of me, you know, most of the time when I would come and talk to somebody like you, it would be at their funeral, not when they're in a hospital bed trying to recover. It's a miracle that you're alive. What led to the accident that he got himself into was it all began with one beer. One little beer that led to more, to more, to more, to where finally he ended up in a hospital room, lucky to be alive, blessed to be alive. You see, sin starts off small. One little area, one little compromise, one little white lie, one little thing, one little problem, and then ultimately it spreads rapidly, and you know what I have found? It will eat you alive. Only it starts on the inside. And I have seen it happen. Ultimately, it will cause a person's life to completely fall apart. It renders a person so lonely and separated and out of touch from society, even if you're an outgoing person that hangs out with groups of people. You could be in the midst of the gang, enjoying all the social activities. Inside, there's a loneliness that just gnaws and keeps gnawing away at you. Because you know, you got the disease. And you know it. And I have seen that our only hope is Jesus Christ. Our only hope is to say, if I can just get to him, he can put my life back together again. But you must come to him the way that this man did, in humility. You have to, first of all, recognize that he's the answer. And then you have to surrender. You have to come to him in total humility and say, please, take this mess that I have made of my life. Sin is run rampant and it's eating me alive and I can't stand it. Will you fix me? And then Jesus, even though others may not want to be around you, he will reach out and he will touch you and he will heal you instantly. And he'll give you your life back. In fact, he gives you a new life, a better life. Most of us in this room today have experienced that. He gives us our life back. He fixes the marriage. He puts it all back together again. But I'm telling you, there are no deals. There is no compromises. There's no other way. Humbling before Jesus. There is none of this, well, you know, I can still be full of leprosy, but me and Jesus kind of got this thing going. You know, I got my own deal. I'm safe. I'm going to heaven. I can live in continual habitual sin, but he knows me and we got this special thing. No, there are no deals. The only special thing that he has to offer is himself, and it is putting your faith and your hope and your trust in him, and there is no other way. It's Jesus's way or no way at all. And I want to tell you, this is not only something we must do to get saved initially, but then what about us as Christians when we sin? And we will. We make mistakes. We sin. We choose it. And we make our bad choices. And all of a sudden you go to the mirror one day and you go, what's that spot on my nose? What's that on my ear? And you realize you compromised. You let one area slip by. This little sin or one big sin that you're continuing to justify day after day, and all of a sudden you're seeing that it's eating you up. What do we do? It's the same answer. We got to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, you got to take this from me. Because I'm telling you, if you are in continual habitual sin and you think that it's okay, I'm telling you, it's not. Jesus will not look the other way at the ugliness of leprosy. What he wants you to do is say, I will heal you if you will surrender that to me. And do you know, in our culture, even in Ramona, did you know that there's leper colonies in Ramona? Did you know that? Well, they're a little more sophisticated now. They call it Cheers, Turkey Inn, Molly Malone's. It's where all the lepers go and hang out. All their lives are falling apart. If you go in there, you'll hear the stories of everything. You better not go in there. But if you were to go in there, you remember when you used to go in there and you would hear everybody talk about how their life is falling apart. And where does it begin? One area of compromise. And for us as Christians, you'll see that spot because you've seen the cleansing of Jesus Christ. You see the fresh, clean face. Don't go back. Repent quickly. Ask him to forgive you. The spot will be gone. Well, we better hurry up. I want to take you a little bit further today. Because now look at how God or Jesus is going to reveal himself as God. Verse 17. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. Look at how far his fame is spread now, clear into these other regions. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him, meaning Jesus. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and they let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, not faith in faith, but faith in Jesus, he said to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, very important, I highlighted that in my Bible, he answered and he said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, this board, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. An amazing event that just takes place. And this is a very, very important section right here. Very important. As sinners come to Jesus in faith, the religious leaders come with a critical eye. They're coming in watching. Let's check this dude out. We're not sure where he's coming from. Jesus was teaching as he normally would, with authority and with power, which got the religious leaders angry because he refused to teach them the traditions of the men. He was teaching straightforward the word of God. As he does this, a huge crowd begins to gather in this guy's house. So much so that there's standing room only, even pouring out onto the streets where people are just trying to listen through the window to hear what he has to say. These guys that have a friend that's paralyzed, they say, hey, Jesus, the miracle man, is in town. In fact, he's over at this house. Let's take him there. Maybe he can be healed. They come walking up, carrying him on this board, and they discover that there's this pouring people pouring out of the front room. There's no way that they can even get near Jesus. So they, using ingenuity, most of the roofs over there, flat roofs, they began to pull up the thatch or the tile work that was up on the roof. Can you imagine what that would have been like if you're Jesus just teaching the people and all of a sudden dirt comes down, hits you on, everybody starts looking up, what in the world is going on? The roof is falling in. Only to see guys up there pulling the tiles apart with a guy with rope and they're lowering him down in front of you. I mean, that would have been a freaky thing to see. And down this guy comes. I can imagine Jesus probably laughing at this. Look at these guys. Look at the faith they have. They lower him down. And Jesus handles this one differently. Instead of just saying, poof, you're healed. Rise up, take up your bed and walk. He, knowing it's time in his ministry for him to let people know, not just show them, but to let them know, I am God in human flesh. I am the Messiah. So he looks at this man and he says, sir, your sin is forgiven you. Now the religious leaders, what did he just say? That's blasphemy that a man would claim equality with God. They're saying that in their minds, though. They didn't say it out loud. Jesus, knowing what they were thinking, he read their minds. He's God. He knows everything. That is radical to me. That's a miracle in this story of a miracle that most people miss. He read their minds and he says, excuse me, fellas, why are you thinking these thoughts? Now, that should have been to them where they looked at each other and said, how did he know what we were thinking? How did he know? He just read our minds. He must be the Messiah. Instead, they are so That one statement, has that ever happened to you? When somebody makes a statement to you that just goes, it just kind of tweaks you a little bit the moment they say it. And from that point onward, you don't hear a word they say because you're so frustrated by the one thing they said that you disagreed with or that you didn't like. It happens to me. And so all of a sudden, they don't even catch this whole thing that Jesus just read their minds. Jesus looks at this group of guys and he handles this, you know, he knows to simply heal the man was not enough. He could be healed and continue on in his journey to hell. He knows this man, not only does he need his body healed, he needs to have his soul healed. He needs to have his sin dealt with. He needs to have a relationship with Jesus. And the only way that that can happen is through his sin initially being forgiven. And so Jesus reaches out. And he makes this amazing statement. He says, excuse me, fellas, can I just ask you a question? Which is easier to say? Your sin is forgiven you? Or arise, take up your bed and walk? Now, let me ask you a question. Which is easier to say? Obviously, to say your sin is forgiven, for me to say, you know what, I want you all to know your sin is forgiven. That's easy to do. There's nothing that needs to be done to prove that. And Jesus, knowing this, it's easier for me to say this, but now what he is in essence saying, but to show you, because you've said that only God can forgive sins, and that's an accurate statement. So to show you that I am him in human flesh, I'm not only going to say your sin is forgiven you, which I have the authority to do, I'm going to back it up with a miracle that only God could do. I'm going to not only tell this man that his sin is forgiven, but just to prove that I have that authority, I tell you, arise, take up your bed and walk. And the guy picks up, stands up in front of everybody, grabs his board, and heads for the Mediterranean. First evidence of surfing written in the scriptures. Actually, that's... So he picks up his board and he begins to walk around. This was something that the religious leaders could not deny. Oh my goodness. He healed that guy. But still, they were choking. Oh, he claimed to be God. Even though he read their mind and he performed a miracle, they couldn't grasp it because their hearts were so filled with, they were such a critical heart. They couldn't get it. An amazing thing. Amazing thing. Look at this group of people that we see right here. Some came to listen and to learn. Some came to receive a touch from Jesus. And some came, they were just simply curious spectators. I've heard about the dude, but I'm going to check it out. We're just watching. Some of them that came there, They came because they needed a miracle. They needed, these guys, they needed a miracle for their friend. And so some, however, like the religious leaders, came with a critical heart, looking for something to criticize. They came ready to find fault. This is an amazing miracle, an amazing story, and maybe some of us are here today and you're paralyzed. Well, I'm not talking about that you came in on a board. Your hands move, everything is functioning, but you're still paralyzed spiritually, emotionally. There's something happening. Something maybe has happened to you that has caused you to be paralyzed. Maybe you're paralyzed by fear or insecurity. Maybe you're here today and you're paralyzed by anger. You got a temper that you can't seem to get rid of. And so it causes you to be afraid to go around where many people are at or to let people get too close to you. Maybe you're paralyzed by lust. Maybe you're here and you're paralyzed by your appearance. There's some people that I know, they struggle with that so much that they cannot allow themselves to be seen unless they are absolutely dialed in to the T. And it's got you paralyzed. Everything has to be just right. Maybe you're here today and you're paralyzed by bitterness or resentment, or as we learned earlier, sometimes past failure can paralyze us in the present. I messed up before, which really is connected to fear. Whatever it is, all of these things can render you helpless. Ugh, if only I could just get past this. What do I got to do to get beyond this? And there's that area of your life that has caused you to be paralyzed. And it's caused you to lay you out flat. I'm telling you, your only hope is to get close to Jesus. Just as in the story, this man, his only hope, because I'm telling you, bitterness and resentment and fear and all of these things that I just mentioned to you, they will become sin in our lives. And when it becomes sin, it will become paralyzing. It deadens our senses. And when that begins to happen, what we need to do is say, Jesus, I need you. I confess this as sin. We can't say it's the spirit of lust or it's the spirit of, you know, of anger or it's the spirit of resentment. No, it is the sin of resentment, the sin of anger. And I am paralyzed. This thing has got me completely wrapped up. Jesus, I need you to forgive me of my sin. And the moment that happens, then he sets you free at the same time. You're then free from the board or from whatever it is that you've been attached to. It's an amazing thing that God can do. He came to set the captives free. He came to set us free from whatever it is that's paralyzed us over the years. And then what he will do is he will allow you to get back to living again. To where, because sometimes that which paralyzes us consumes every thought. We think about it all the time. When we're sitting at the dinner table with our friends, with our spouse, that's what we talk about. Ah, that's paralyzing. You want your life back? Yeah. Confess it as sin to the Lord and ask him to set you free. And you know, I got convicted when I read this also, because I look at this and I saw what these friends were willing to do to get their friend to Jesus. What are we willing to do with the friends that we know that are paralyzed? Are we willing to go on the line? Are we willing to confront people? Instead of justifying wrong behavior, are we as Christians willing to say, you know what? This you've got bitterness. The sin of bitterness is eating you alive. You're paralyzed by it. You know what? I just want to tell you that because I want you to get to Jesus to where you can get set free. What are we willing to do? What are we willing to sacrifice with our friends to get people to Jesus? Are we willing to call them on the carpet? Are we willing to literally carry them to him if necessary because they're so paralyzed? Kind of convicted me. Because this is a group of guys that really loved him. But I also want to point out, as we looked at this group of people that were in the room, I realized that in an average group, an average room full of people. Maybe these different people are present today. Are you an observer, a spectator in the Christian world? Are you just watching going, well, I see what it's done in your life because your friend that brought you here. I see what it's done in your life, so I'm just checking this out. I'm watching because I'm not quite sure what's happening yet, but I do see something good is happening to you because you used to be a jerk and now you're really nice and kind and loving. So I'm kind of checking it out. Maybe you're here today and you're just an observer or a spectator. Well, I want to encourage you. Get off the bench. Come on into the game. This is where the blessings are at. When we get out of the stands from spectatorship and jump into the field where the action is at, that's where the blessings are at. I want to encourage you, come on in. Or maybe you're here today and you're here with a critical heart. I'll wait for somebody to make a mistake. If one person doesn't say hello to me, then I'm out of here. If that pastor says one thing that I disagree with, that's it. I knew I didn't like him anyway. You're waiting for someone to make a mistake, waiting to criticize some area of ministry, looking at others with a critical heart, waiting for them to not be what you think that they should be so that you can then justify it in your own heart and move on to another place. Well, I'm here to tell you, that is not an issue with others. It's in the heart. And it will begin to eat you alive. Whining and complaining about how your needs are not being met, I want to encourage you to repent and say, Jesus, I don't want to be a Pharisee. I want to be in the game where the action is at. Because you know what I have seen? Critical people die young, but they look old. They age quickly. And if that is you, I want to encourage you to ask God to forgive you and to cleanse you and to make your heart right with Him. But I also know that probably most of you here today fall into this category. You're here to hear the Word of God. You're here to hear Him speak. You're here to receive His Word that will help you change into the person that you know that God wants you to be. I know that that probably is most of you. Maybe you're here today and you just say, I need a touch from Jesus. I need a miracle in my life. Whatever the case may be, if you are here and you're saying, I want to get close to Jesus, then you came to the right place. And what I want to tell you is, get ready for a blessing because He loves to bless those kind of people that come to Him with that kind of an attitude. He will bless you. If you need a physical healing or a spiritual one, if you're hurting and you need His comfort, Jesus is here and He will never turn away those that come to Him. Never. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this time of being in Your Word. What an amazing example You not only were, but Your message was loud and clear. And so, God, I pray that if there be any in this room today, that they look at their life and they say, I have leprosy. I'm paralyzed. I've failed. May You, Lord, bring them back to the place of their failure. May You, Lord, show them that if they come to You in humility, You will heal them of their disease and You will take away their paralysis. And You will give them their life, a new life, one that they've always dreamed of can be theirs. And for the rest of us, Lord, we're just here to be near You. We just want to be close to You because when we're near You, there is fullness of joy. So God, we commit this morning, this study, our hearts to You. In Jesus' name, amen.